Well, good morning. I always appreciate it when you reply back. It just makes me encouraged. And so as I agree with Mitchell, as I looked at my calendar and I realized today is December 5th. And then I see stuff that makes me realize that, you know what, it's December. And for some, December is a crazy month, and it is on some level crazy, but on another level, it's like one of my favorite times of the year for a number of different reasons. And one of the main reasons is because of what the actual meaning behind it is. So as Mitchell mentioned, next week we'll actually start a more official Advent series looking at, and Pastor Ben will be back, we'll be looking at Isaiah. But this week we're going to do something that I find a little bit challenging, and hopefully you're going to work with me as I'm challenged to do kind of an overview, review of where we've been for the last, I don't know how many months, going through the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the church in Ephesus. And so I've entitled, and this certainly isn't going to make a top 10 list anywhere in terms of titles, but I entitled the sermon, An Overview of Ephesians. There you go, that's catchy, right? That's just like, yes. And it's one main truth and six applications. So we're going to do one truth, six applications. And I thought, you know, when you go to seminary, you take classes and how to preach, and, you know, the main idea of preaching ought to be preach the word. You're to stand up here if you're a preacher and preach, thus says God, thus says the Lord. But one of the means of doing that that they suggested, I've never done it, except I did it for a service, is to do a role play. Like you act like you're somebody in the Bible, and so I'm going to do the introduction doing a role play. Okay, you guys good with that? I guess whether you are or not, it's what's going to happen. And the character I picked was Tychicus, just because I had to work on how to even pronounce that name. He was probably Greek, and he's mentioned in Ephesians at the very end, and with really, Paul talks nicely about him. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister that must have a good memory because he's going to tell him everything. And so I'm going to be Tychicus for the introduction, and as you know, at Crosspoint, we spare no expenses. So we've got an official first century manuscript, and I appreciate you laughing. So you're, and then in terms of style, So I actually had my wife find a first century, like a shawl, and this one, it even has on it a first century Walmart, you know, or something. So, here we go. You ready? So, I am Tychicus. Hello, my name is Tychicus, in case you hadn't heard that. I lived 2,000 years ago. Now, none of you are that old. And as I've been around here, I've become, times have changed. I mean, I'm looking out the window and I see these, I mean, what look like chariots, but they're going at crazy speeds. I mean, it's insane. And then I look up and I see these silver birds flying around. And it's like, man, this is a crazy world. One good thing about this world, and I haven't been here that long, is that the streets are a lot better than ours. Because Paul and I, man, we journeyed hundreds of miles, and it was pretty rugged terrain. You guys got it. I mean, you know, you got nice roads, and you know, when speaking of Paul, Paul is one of the most amazing characters I've ever met. I mean, Paul. You talk about being diligent, and then I heard his story, because I hung out with him for quite a while, and he told a story to a number of people about when he was younger, he hated Christians. I mean, his mission in life is get rid of these people that talk about Jesus. And then one day, I mean, and he told the story, and when he tells it, man, he just comes to life. One day, he's on his way to go up to the city that you may not have heard of, Damascus, you know, it's down the street a little bit, and he's on his way up there, and God meets him as he's going, and he makes a 180, and I don't even know if I used to use the word 180 before, but he's going this way, and he turns around, and then he spends the rest of his life preaching about Jesus. And he, and I didn't travel with him all the time, but we traveled some, and we went around the Mediterranean world, and there were some people that couldn't stand Paul, and they wanted to kill him. They tried stoning him, but they didn't succeed. They tried all kinds of stuff, and Paul just gets right back up and says, I'm going to preach Jesus. And not only that, but Paul wrote a bunch of letters. And rumor has it that I may have been the one that actually wrote. I mean, Paul It was his words that God gave to him, but that I may have written Ephesians. I know this, that I did deliver it to that little church. It was a little church in a town of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the most, I mean, you think you got some pretty cool cities now? And maybe you do. But Ephesus was, I mean, it was major league, big time, whatever kind of words you guys use now to say. That city was, I mean, they had money, they had, but they also were incredibly, I mean, they didn't know anything about Jesus. Their worship was to this, they had this incredible temple that was one of the wonders of the ancient world, and it was to Diana, who was one of the most pagan gods ever. And then Paul comes in with courage, and man, he starts to proclaim, here's Jesus, and Jesus is the hope for Ephesus and the hope for the world. And it was just amazing to follow him and to see what he had to say when he proclaimed the gospel. And then as he's writing, he writes letters to a number of different churches, some in Greece, some in what you guys call Asia Minor. He wrote one to Ephesus. And the last thing I want to do before I check out this morning is I want to tell you what I think the main point of this letter was to the church at Ephesus. And it's found in what you call verses. You know, we didn't used to have verses. We just wrote it out. And most of the people memorized what was there because we didn't have books. We had one manuscript, and they all memorized, or at least most of them did. But the last two verses, and if you do have your kind of weird-looking books there, you call your Bible, you know, that everybody has one. That's amazing. We never had that. And then, you know, open it up and look at the last two verses, because I think this was the main point of Paul for the church at Ephesus. And when I was writing it, it was almost like, man, that's a good way to end. And in verse 23, he says, peace to the brothers. And back in our day, when you said brothers, we said Adelphos. That was the way you say it in Greek, you know, and you have that in Philadelphia. It was brothers, but we knew it meant brothers and sisters. It wasn't just men, it was men and women. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to know that God loves his people. And Jesus, who is God, a very God, he loves his people too. And you know what? 2,000 years later, God loves his church. He loves his people. And that's a big, big, you know what? I hope you believe that. But then look at the last sentence in this long epistle is in verse 24. It says, grace be to you. Our grace be with you all. And that's kind of usual language in a letter. But it's all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So not only does God love his people, but then Paul said to the church in Ephesus, and now you love God with a love incorruptible. And we never use the word incorruptible because we spoke in Greek. But the idea of that is undying love, love that doesn't ever end. There shouldn't ever come a day when you would say, I don't love God anymore. You know, that idea, there's a song that was like 400 years after me that I've heard was written. It was a song that's called, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. And it's talking about Jesus and his death. The very end of the song says, oh, let me never, ever outlive my love for you. And so Cross Point Community Church, strange name. I like the cross part. Would you be a church that knows that God loves you, but also a church that says, my love for him, our love for him, is never going to die? And it's not because I'm so good, but it's because of his grace. And one last thing. There was another very famous apostle that spent a lot of time in Ephesus. I met him a couple times. His name was John. So Paul was in, I mean, Ephesus had a lot of, man, they had a lot of the really, really top-notch guys in the first century. And John wrote a letter that is at the very end of your book. You could open it up, your Bible. It's called, you say Revelation. We used to say Apocalypse. I think Apocalypse sounds better than Revelation, but whatever. And in the second chapter there, John writes a letter on behalf of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. And John wrote 30 years. I get my zeros mixed up. 30 years after Paul. So Paul probably wrote about AD 60, AD 70. 30 years later, John writes a letter from Jesus to the church in Ephesus, and he said, hey, you guys have done some things that aren't too bad. There's a big but in there, but you've left your first love. And when I saw that, I thought, wow, when Paul wrote that the first time, you would have thought the church at Ephesus is going to love Jesus forever. And within 30 years, they'd left their first love. And at Cross Point, my last word to you would be, you know, God loves you. And you know what? You better love him with an undying love. And in 5 years, if I were to come back, which I'm not planning on doing that, but if I did, boy, I hope it would be a community of people that say, we love Jesus, we've committed ourselves to him, and by grace, we're going to live for him. So there you go. That's my Tychicus rendition. That really sobered me when I thought about that. As I'm coming out of character, back into character, whatever. Wow, that he ends the letter with those that have a love for Jesus Christ that's incorruptible, that doesn't die, and within 30 years, the letter to Ephesus is something significantly different. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the 6 chapters in Ephesians, and we're going to do it quickly. I was actually tempted to just read the letter. And you know what? If you do it online, I've got a Bible app that has the ESV, and I listened to it. I may have told you this before. I clicked on the audio. It took 21 minutes to listen to the letter to the church in Ephesians. You know how many times, you know, you could do that every day. You could, or at least some days. And that would probably be a good thing to do. But I'm going to give 6 applications. The first one comes from chapter 1, and it's this. And all of them begin with the word be, meaning here's what we ought to do. Here's what we ought to be. We ought to be amazed at God and his salvation. And here's the way it starts in verse 3. And again, I'm going to be jumping in. There's a lot more applications that you could get out of Ephesians. But listen to this. Hear the word of the Lord. And you've heard it before because we've preached it here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So Paul starts out this letter. It's almost like, and I imagine if Tychicus were still talking to us, he would say, you know, Paul didn't beat around the bush. He goes right after it. And in going right after it, he starts off with, let me tell you about this amazing God. And this amazing God is a Father, Son, Spirit. And then he doesn't even use the word, but you understand that they're all God, and they're one, and yet they're three, and then we use the word Trinity, and which is really a beautiful word, a beautiful concept. And he starts off talking about the Father, and he says, this Father, blessed be the Father, and he's the one that has chosen his people. He cared enough about the world to say, I'm going to bring my people to myself. I'm not going to leave it to chance. That his mission is not chance, it's I'm the Father, and I'm sovereign, and I'm in control of this thing. And Paul wanted the people to say, that's amazing. Man, this God is amazing, and his salvation is amazing. And then he goes on, and he says, like if you go down to verse 6, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace in which he has made us, has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And that him there is referring back to Jesus. So the Father chose. He said, I'm not leaving this to chance. I'm going to bring my people to myself. And then he sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus, the way it says it, he gave us redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And whatever you think your biggest problem is today, and we all have problems, right? I got problems, you got problems. Your biggest problem is your relationship with God. And the biggest problem is sin, violation of God's love and law. And Jesus came, and you know, one of the reasons I like Christmas is because Christmas is the advent of Jesus, but it's the advent of Jesus not just to come and be sort of a, you know, a nice guy, to like people that, you know, needed to be liked. And he was a nice guy, and he liked people that needed to be liked, but he came to die. And that's just amazing to me. It's amazing that Jesus would shed his blood for his people, for me, for us. Yeah, so Paul starts off, I mean, right out the bat, he says, all right, here's the Father, here's the Son, and then over in verse 13, he says, in him You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's this sealing thing. The Father chooses, the Son provides all we need in his blood for forgiveness of sin, and the Spirit comes and puts a seal on us. It's like a stamp. It's like, they're mine. It's like, I got them. And the way he seals us isn't just some sort of, out there somewhere. There is a book of life, and if you're a believer, your name's in the book of life, but it's a very personal thing where the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us and seals us until the day of Jesus Christ. And at the end of that, here's what you ought to say. You ought to say, I am amazed at God and his salvation. And I've thought this, even if you don't believe it, and Paul talks about believing in verse 13, even if you don't believe it, if it could be true, it'd be pretty amazing. I mean, if there was a God, and if that God really did come and really did provide for our biggest need, and then really said, I'm gonna put my whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, to bringing you to me, I would say, that's amazing. I would say, all glory be to God. That's what I would want to sing, because that's the way Paul starts. So, chapter 1, Paul wants them, and again, there's a lot more in there, but Paul wants them to go away and say, man, be amazed at God. Don't get to the point where your sense of God is so routine and so perfunctory that you can't step back and say, that's amazing, because he is. Chapter 2 brings the second application. The second application begins with another B, and it's this. Be grateful. And, you know, for those of you that have been around a while, it's going to go up there, I think, maybe, at some point. It's be grateful for but God, which is sinners receive grace. That chapter 2 starts off with, in verse 1, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Again, and I've said this before, one of the things I like about Paul is he can write long sentences, but he doesn't pull punches. He doesn't play games. He talked about this incredibly glorious God, and then he says, now, how about you? You got a problem, people. And your problem isn't just, I know I'm not perfect, but I know a lot of people that are worse than me. Is there anybody that doesn't know somebody worse than you? I mean, nobody would ever raise their hand there, right? Because, I mean, Adolf Hitler. I mean, you didn't know him, but Adolf Hitler, I'm better than Adolf Hitler. When I thought about some of this stuff, I've thought, one of the things that I find most detestable is sex trafficking, abusing little children and women. And part of me thinks if I was God, I'd be lightning, rotting, or not rot, whatever. I mean, I'd be wiping out that sin, that evil. And then I think, apart from the grace of God, that could be me. I don't want to say that because I think, no, never. But you see what Paul says, your problem is you're dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And then you walked according to the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And even if you don't think you're Adolf Hitler, I'm here to tell you that we are people who do tend to gravitate toward the passions of our flesh and mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. The overarching picture is dead. And I am so glad for verse 4. And I did preach this in the series. One of my favorite words in the Bible, believe it or not, is but. Because you see, the picture is so bleak, it's like, man, this has got no hope. But God is the one that gives us hope. So not only are we amazed at God, but we ought to be grateful that but God, when he looks at us as sinners, and you may say you're not the worst sinner. You don't have to be the worst sinner to be a violator of God's law and of God, who he is. And we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He didn't wait until we got a little bit better. Kind of clean yourself up a little bit. He didn't say clean yourself up a little bit. So if you're here this morning and you feel like, man, I just, you know, I got to wait until I'm a little bit better. There's a song that says, if you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Because you're not going to ever get good enough where God can say, all right, you're good enough. What? All right, I'm bringing you in. He's going to say that you are and I am and have been rebels against him. And even with that, God says in his incredible mercy, his incredible grace, that he comes to us. And then it says, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not only does he say, hey, I'm going to forgive you of your sin, but he's going to say, you know what? I'm going to bring you with me. I'm going to make you, I'm going to be in you. You're going to be in me. The language is seated with him in the heavenly places. And I think, wow, that is mind-boggling. That's what grace is. Grace is intended to be mind-boggling. And the reason I'm not so boggled by grace is I'm also not so boggled at my own sin. You know, I'm just like, oh, well, that's the way people are. And Paul said, church in Ephesus, and then I think Tychicus would say, hey, Cross Point, community, church, you're a group of sinners, but God changed your life so now you can be seated with him in the heavenly places. So that's a pretty good application. So be amazed at God and his salvation. Be grateful for but God, that God turns the world upside down by his grace. And then chapter 3, again, we're going through this quickly. Chapter 3 says this, be involved in God's mission, which is building his church. Be involved in God's mission. You see, the first chapter is, hey, here's this amazing God and his amazing salvation. Then secondly, God has come to his people and has He's showed his mercy, not just showed it, but showered his mercy. And then here's kind of a mind-boggling thing, that God wants you and me to be involved in his mission. And I've said this before, and it really does. Sometimes I think, God, you know, you could have chosen angels. You don't need me. You could do it on your own. But God said, here's the privilege we have. We have the privilege to be a part of the ministry that God's doing. Which, look at verse 7. Just see how it kind of fleshes itself out. Verse 7, of this gospel, I am made a minister according to the grace of God's, the gift of God's grace, which he has given to me by the working of his power. Paul says, hey, I'm a minister. And then verse 8, he says, to me, though I'm the least of all the saints, and I always think when Paul says that, least, what do you mean, least of all the saints? You don't know me, do you, Paul? And by that, I think he means he was a killer of Christians, and then God called him to himself. He says, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I'm here to tell you that if Paul hadn't preached to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, I happen to be a Gentile. I would say, how many Gentiles do we have here this morning? A Gentile is a non-Jew. A Gentile is somebody that's not in the covenant of the Jewish covenant. And God, and that's part of the mystery, is that God's expanding his kingdom, and his kingdom isn't just made up of, I mean, there's Jewish believers, and one of the tragedies is how few of them there are. I mean, they're an unreached people group. And there's some in America that are followers of Christ. There's some in Africa. There's some of all ethnicities. I mean, there's this incredible beauty of what this message is that that Paul proclaimed. And then verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then look at verse 10. Because verse 10 is kind of, I think, the punchline, that through the church, through means through us, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. You know how God is going to make his glory known to the world? It's through us. It's us. We're the church. And on one level, you could say, oh, I want another job. But then we ought to say, I can't imagine a better job. The King of Kings has said, I want you to be on mission with me. As a kid growing up, I always liked to be a part of groups, you know, and I like sports. My wife was in the first service. She liked music. Sometimes sports and music people don't always get together. I'm glad we got together. But I don't know music. I don't know what that thing is, but it works good when she does it. And what I liked, I remember first time it was like, anybody want to be on the basketball team? And I'm like, basketball? But it was like, I don't care what it is, basketball, football. I've told you before, I grew up in Baltimore, so I'm a true Colts fan. For those of you that are too young, you don't know, the Colts are Baltimore Colts that happen to get in Indianapolis, which is okay because I moved out here. And I just wanted to be a part of it because there was something about being a part of a team, being on a mission. We're after something. We're after something. The God of the universe wants his glory to cover the earth like the water covers the sea. And he's given us the privilege of being in that. You see how it's described? That the church would show the manifold wisdom of God. That's what we get to do. And we ought to be saying, yes. And we ought to be thinking of things like, we have the opportunity to go down and minister to some Afghani people, to show the love of Christ. And as a matter of fact, it looks like the window is shrinking in that regard. And I know a number of you have been down there the last couple of weeks and at Camp Atterbury and just sharing the love of Christ with the refugees that are down there. And it looks like it may be the end of this month that's going to be over. We thought it was going to go through March. Am I right about that, Keith? And so the opportunity is there. And even today, we have a few people going down at the end of the service. I'm going to pray for it. If you're like, oh, I want to go now, the window's getting, and if you want to go today, you can, if you've already been registered or whatever is approved. And next week, we could use people. And this isn't a recruiting thing. It really isn't. It's to say, is the church the one that shows the manifold wisdom of God? That, man, when God gives us opportunities, let's show the beauty of Jesus. Because he's beautiful. And our Christmas offering, it isn't just, hey, all right, we feel guilty, let's throw money in the plate or whatever. We don't even have a plate anymore. We write a check probably don't even have a check anymore. You do it digitally, whatever it is, and then we say, all right, I did my duty. We ought to be praying, but we ought to also be saying, Lord of the harvest, there's people in India that need Jesus. And then we ought to look at our neighbors. And the church has the privilege of being the ministers of the manifold wisdom of God. And I think Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus, all right, boys and girls, you got the mission. Get going. And I think he's saying it to us as well. That's application number three. Application number four is in, shocker, chapter four. And here's the way I've entitled it. Be eager to maintain the unity of the church. And I took that straight out of the text, actually. In verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So Paul is saying, God the Father called you or chose you. The Son saved you. The Spirit seals you. And by grace, you've been saved and you're on mission. And by the way, let's go at this thing and do it in a manner worthy. And here's the worthy way, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. It doesn't say, all right, I got a mission that I want you to go on now. Be that type A. If anybody gets in your way, roll over them. If anybody doesn't like what you're doing, just knock them over. And just, here, you see what he says? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I don't know. I'm sure Tychicus, if he were here, would say, you know what, we had a lot of disunity in the first century. I mean, Ephesus was not a city where everybody just got along. You know, they didn't have Coke back then, so how could you get along? That's supposed to be a joke at Christmas time, you know. It was like there was rifts, but the church should stand counter to the culture. The people of God should be unified. When we partake in communion, it's like, you know what? You could pick things. You maybe don't like the way I dress. Maybe you don't like my doing whatever. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of things that can divide us, but what should unify us is Christ and Christ alone, so much so that the church, like in verse 4, it says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called, one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that the church shouldn't look, we ought to look like what heaven looks like. There ought to be diversity of age, of ethnicity, of gifts in the church that all come together and say, here's what unites us, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. You know, I've had kids. I actually was a kid once. Yeah. That's hard for my grandkids to believe. They think, what? You were a kid once? I remember when I was a kid, we had to sit in the back seat of the car because that's what kids are supposed to do. We didn't have car seats. So we drew lines. Did you ever do that? Thank you for that. Don't cross that line. And then, you know, as people get more advanced, I had kids. They did the same thing. And then it became, Dad, they crossed over the line. And then my grandkids do the same thing. And I've been in churches that feel like they do the same thing, you know? Here's my little line. Don't cross over my line. Man, I read that. And I pray this for Cross Point Community Church. And Paul would have prayed it for us too. And I see it now. And I'm hoping that I see it in years to come. That we're unified, not uniform. I mean, not all exactly the same. But that you were unified under the cross. And then we say, all glory be to Christ the King. Because he wants a church. And it doesn't mean unity where you compromise truth. I mean, Paul would be, he would find that abhorrent. But it's unity around the core, true, beautiful reality of Jesus and who he is. So, be amazed at God. Be grateful for but God, that he shows grace. Be involved in God's mission. And be eager to maintain the unity. And then Actually, let me go back to chapter 4, because I'm real quickly going to do this. You know what can disunify people? Paul talks about it at the end. And chapter 4 is a really cool kind of a counseling thing, because people sometimes start fighting with each other. The way they do that is, like in verse 25, they start lying. And sometimes lying isn't that I tell you, you know, my idea of lying is, you know, it's cloudy outside, and I say it's sunny. That's a lie, I guess, except it depends on where it is, right? I can make all my lies sort of maybe kind of could be. But then he says, speak the truth in love. It's be proactive in truth speaking. And then he talks about don't being angry, and talks about don't steal, which means, all right, I don't steal, but are you generous? And he talks about watching what comes out of your mouth. Those are things that divide people. And Paul does this nice job of saying, put off the flesh, put on me, and live in unity. I wanted to get in there because you know what? I need that. Because I can find a lot of opportunities to be disunified. All right, then the fifth application. Is it up there after I went back? Be imitators of Jesus in all your relationships. Look at 5:1. It says, therefore, Paul likes conjunctions, you know, connecting words. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Man, here's what we have the privilege of doing as the people of God, and that is we can be imitators of God. And if I were you, I would say, wait a minute, he's God, I'm not. That's stating the obvious, right? You're not. You're right about that. But here's what sanctification is, and that is a life that's moving in the power of the Spirit to become more like Jesus. And in becoming more like Jesus, when you read through this fifth chapter, he talks about relationships. He talks about three of them, and it gets about as, it's about as practical as it can get, and it must have been true in the first century. I guarantee you it's true now. He talked about husbands and wives, marriage. He talked about parents and children, families. And then he talked about employer, employee, and he used the word slave masters, but I think the context there would suggest, and Patrick preached on that a while ago. And in all of those relationships, and maybe you could say, well, I've got other relationships, fill in the blank with whatever your relationships are, be imitators of Jesus. So that in your marriage, your spouse looks at you and says, I think I see a little bit of Jesus in my spouse. Not perfect. All right, so we can get past that. But at least there ought to be some evidence of the working of the Spirit and of Jesus in us. We're imitators. And so there's something incredibly endearing about that. when I see in my wife Jesus, and then I'm praying that she sees in me Jesus, and then I'm going to pray, Lord, we got to do more of that. And parent-child, man, I do remember being a child, but that was a long time ago. And I say child, being an offspring of a parent. Child seems a little demeaning for older children. But well, I hope with parents, and I think it's probably generally the intent that parents are going to want to be like Jesus to their kids. So the kids might say, you know, I don't agree with what time I'm supposed to whatever, you know, but I see Jesus. And again, they're not going to see it all the time. And you know what? I hope also that the offspring could look at their parents and say that, and that the parents could look at and say, I see Jesus in my kids. And there's things I can learn and grow from. And then when you're in employer-employee relationships, and a lot of times that isn't Christian, is it? But I tell you what, you want to know what bearing the witness of Christ, being an imitator of Jesus is in your workplace. If you're a boss or if you're an employee or an employer, it's to live Jesus. And go for that. That's what Paul talks about. And I find that challenging but compelling. It's like, all glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to God. Not just on Sunday, not just periodically, but all of life is to bring glory to God. Last application. Would you believe it's in chapter 6? Yeah, thank you for that. And I think actually chapter 6 should have started in verse 10 because the first 9 verses seem to fit the previous chapter, but that's not a thing to split over, nor to be divisive about, nor to get angry. But I think it's very interesting that Paul writes this incredibly beautiful treatise, a letter. He exalts God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, says, be amazed. He exalts grace, be grateful. He talks about God's incredible mission and the idea of being unified and being imitators of Christ in our relationships. And then he ends with a warning. He ends with a, be alert. He ends with, Satan wants to come to you and pull you away from the incredibly beautiful reality that God has for you. And he's not passive, he's active. And so Paul says in the end, be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, stand therefore, and then this armor, and last week we talked about be in prayer, be persevering, doing it with the people of God, because you know what? God's building his church, and he's not going to fail. The gates of hell aren't going to prevail against God and his church, but that doesn't mean the gates of hell aren't going to try. And that doesn't mean that in this Christmas season, as we sing all glory be to God, that there's going to be a power that's going to try to say, you know what, don't be so amazed at God. There's a lot of other things you could be amazed at. Don't be so grateful to him. I mean, look at all the things that haven't gone well. Don't be involved in his mission. Let me tell you about a bunch of other missions you could be on that would be just probably be more fulfilling. Yeah, unity, that's overrated. I mean, you're right, they're wrong. In my relationships, wow, my relationships are to serve me, not me serve them. I mean, that's the scream, and it's not new. I mean, Tychicus would say, we saw it with us, we see it now, but the fact is this, the greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in the end of the day, here's the way Paul wants to end it. God loves his people. Now we need to love him with a love that's undying until he comes back for us. And church, that's what we ought to be resolved to do. And I'm going to end with just one verse that, again, I'm glad I didn't write the Bible. I'm glad I'm not God, all those kind of, if I had, I might have made this the last verse in Ephesians, which would have been wrong. But it's in the middle, it's in the very middle. There's 3 chapters, the last 2 verses in the middle in chapter 3. There is no middle if you have 6. And here's what it says, and you're familiar with this, and if you're not, you ought to memorize it today. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him, that's God, it's Christ, it's the Spirit, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And we pray, I pray some crazy prayers. You know, like, Lord, do this, do that, do the other. Sometimes God doesn't, because you know why? He does abundantly above what I think. I think this would be the way to do it. He knows what the best way is. To him that's able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's what you got to say at the end of that. And then we got to sing, and I know Mitchell's going to do this a couple more times, all glory be to Christ our King. I would sing it, but that would be terrible. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will never cease. All glory be to him. Let me pray.